Beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our tribulation or our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. I remember the very first Bible that I ever had. It was a Living Bible, Good News for Modern Man, and it was totally thrashed. Because I would stuff it in paperback and stuff it in my coat wherever I'd go, and I'd read it every day. And I remember going to a Bible study one night, and there was a guy there, a gentle but strong individual, who gave me his Bible. It was a real Bible. And he said, look, this is my Bible, but you really need a good one. I'm going to give you this one. Yours is kind of beat up and you need a good one. Here. And this began a relationship between us that began to grow. And I always admired this one guy because he was always strong. He always seemed to not only know the Scripture but live by it, always trusted the Lord, never wavered. And I thought, wow, look at that guy. I'd love to be like this guy. Want to grow up in the Lord like this. Never seems discouraged, you know, just always going along. And then a few years later, I met with him in his office. He became a pastor of a church. And I said, Jack, how are you doing? And he goes, I've had a tough year. I'm depressed. I feel so down. And you know, it shocked me. I thought this guy would never get depressed. I thought this guy always had it together. I thought he was always strong. There he was, depressed. He was down. And then I remember, a little time later, turning on the television. There's a guy on TV that looked into the camera and said, if you are depressed or discouraged, it's sin. And I was confused. I said, here's a man of God, he's discouraged. He's trusting in the Lord, he's serving the Lord, but he's going through a tough time. And the other guy says, it's sin. So I said, I'm going to search the Scriptures. And I began to search different people who I thought were heroes, like David, like Elijah, like Paul. And I looked at their lives and looked at their strong lives, like David, who said, they who trust in the Lord will be like Mount Zion. There's a guy who trusted the Lord, right? Never had a depressing moment, right? Well, let me read to you Psalm 31. Listen up. This is David. O Lord, have mercy on me in my anguish. My eyes are red from weeping. My health is broken from sorrow. I am pining away with grief. My years are shortened, drained away because of sadness. I stoop with sorrow and with shame. I am scorned by all of my enemies, and even more by my neighbors and my friends. They dread meeting me. And they look the other way when I go by. I am forgotten like a dead man, like a broken and discarded pot. I heard the lies about me, the slanders of my enemies. And he goes on. Now that's in the Living Bible, but no matter what translation you're reading from, it spells one thing. David was saying, I'm bummed out. What about Elijah? Remember we read about Elijah stood on the top of Mount Carmel, and he spoke to the prophets of Baal with such zeal and determination and standing up for God. Nothing would turn him away. He was always positive, always on the upside. Well, read a little farther. Read the next chapter. Let me read it to you. It says in 1 Kings 19, when Ahab told Queen Jezebel what Elijah had done, that he had slaughtered the prophets of Baal, she sent this message to Elijah, "You killed my prophets, and now I swear by the gods that I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow night." So Elijah fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a city of Judah. He left his servant there. He went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day, and he sat under a broom bush, and he prayed that he might die. Now here's his prayer. "I've had enough," he told the Lord. "Take away my life. I've got to die sometime. It might as well be now." Great men of faith, never down. No, he had his times too. And I have come to understand that even the great heroes of the Scripture sometimes have tough, hard, difficult down times. Paul was no exception. We read about it here, especially in verses 8 through 11. Discouragement is no respecter of persons. It happens to the young Christian, it happens to the old Christian. It happens to Paul, to Elijah, to David. Now, you may not believe this. You may think, "I don't need to receive that. I'm not going to, that's negativism. I'm not going to resent, I refuse to receive that negative thought." Well, then this study really isn't for you. It's for the rest of us, who know what it's like to walk with the Lord, to serve the Lord, to have great times, to have faith in God, but to have those times where we get down too, where we get put through the vice too. I remember one time, a few years ago, we got a phone call in the afternoon. Lou, the secretary, answered, "Hello, can I help you?" Everyone was gone. She says, "I need some help to do this, 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 and this." I'm not going to tell you who called, what it was about. And Lou said, "I'm sorry everybody's gone home right now. It'd be very difficult for me to get a hold of anyone." And the voice on the other end said, "I bind that negative thought." You know, you can bind that puppy all day long. It's just the fact. There's no one around. The truth is, and you and I know it well, that we can serve God, we can love Him, we can trust Him, He's our fortress, He's our rock, and still we feel like Paul the Apostle in these verses sometimes, don't we? It's common to all of us. Now this is the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians that we read. It's more of an encouraging letter than the first. The first one was a little harsher. He was writing about the problems that were within the church, and he was speaking to solve the problems within the church. Here he's encouraging and he's comforting, and the key words to this book are the words comfort and encourage. 29 times they're repeated. And so we read about, in verse 3, "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." This really answers a question. The question is, when I'm feeling really low and down, where's God? You ever ask that question? David asked that question. In Psalm 40, he says, "Why do you always hide your face from me in my oppression and my affliction, God?" I think it's sort of a normal question to ask. There's times where we don't feel the closeness of God in our lives and we're wondering, "God, did you split on me? I'm trusting you. Are you around? Where are you when I'm feeling like this?" David asked that, but the truth is, God is with us. God is working on our behalf. As God said to the children of Israel, remember when they were in Egypt? God said, "I have seen the oppression that the Egyptians are putting upon the children of Israel. I have heard their cries, and I am come down to deliver." God hears. God is there. Now, He might not work in the way you want Him to and at the time you want Him to, but He's there. Now, Paul begins by praising the Lord. He said, "Blessed," in verse 3, "be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," or simply translated, "Praise God." blessed be God, or praise God. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. He's rejoicing in the Lord. Now, he's not singing about his circumstances. I want you to note that. He's not thanking God that he is going through tough times. He is singing about the God behind the circumstances. He's singing about the fact that God is in charge anyway. I don't think Paul was ever excited about trials. I don't think he thought, oh boy, a trial, this is great. I'm feeling so miserable, I love it. In fact, I think if a vote was taken to eliminate trials, it'd be unanimous, wouldn't it? The Scripture never says we're to rejoice because of our afflictions. Now, the Scripture says rejoice in the Lord always, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. That's different. There was a book out a few years ago, and the main thrust of the book was praise God for everything, even if it's crummy. Praise God for that crummy, horrible, awful thing in your life. Scripture doesn't teach that. Scripture teaches to praise God in everything. Big difference. In the midst of it. I don't say, oh God, I just thank you that that typewriter fell on my foot at work today. Oh, great. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that. No. You don't praise Him for, but in the midst of everything. That's different. Paul was thanking God, and I do believe that in the midst of the worst time, the worst circumstances, God does give us that avenue where we can thank Him in the midst, even in spite of what we're going through. Why? Because He's our dad. And He's in control, and He is carefully programming everything that comes into our life. And so we can thank Him because of that, in the midst of it. During the war in England, there was a preacher. When England was being bombed, and he had a church, and the church was bombed, many people were dying. It said that this pastor did as many as 40 funerals per day sometimes. In 1 year, he did 4,000 funerals. He buried 4,000 people. And in the midst of such a ministry, he wrote a little table grace that he passed on to his kids that they said at the meals. It's a song that maybe some of you have heard. Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, whom wondrous things has done and whom the world rejoices. That was in the midst of it. He wasn't saying, oh God, I just thank you that everybody's being blown up and we're being bombed. This is great. I praise you for it. Baloney. The circumstances stunk. But he was thanking God in the midst of it, that God somehow was in charge, somehow knew what he was doing. So he begins here by praising the Lord. And he calls him the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. Is that your concept of God? That he's the Father of mercies, that he's the God of all comfort? You know, a lot of times people have different concepts of God. They go, well, you know, I sort of picture God like this. I sort of look at God as being like this and thinking like this. I've spoken to so many people who try to have their own little concepts apart from the Scripture of who God is. Or you try to witness to somebody and they go, well, look, I sort of picture God not being like that, but I picture God like this. This is who God is. He's the Father, not only of our Lord Jesus Christ, He's your Father. He's the Father or the originator of mercies. He's the God of all comfort or consolation, encouragement. You know, I have found that a lot of times, I found this through counseling. Many times people picture God like they picture their earthly father. That they've had that father figure all their life in their dad. And they're used to saying, hi dad, or hello father. Then they become a Christian, and how did their prayer start? Heavenly Father. And all of those images that they had of their earthly dad are sometimes transferred to God the Father. I had a girl in my office one time, and she said, you know, I'm so scared of God. I think he's going to wipe me out. I think he's punishing me, and I'm scared of him. I said, boy, that's a tough, horrible kind of a relationship to have with God. She said, tell me about your dad. What was he like? We begin to talk. You know what? She was scared to death of her dad. She said, boy, when he'd come home, man, I'd start shaking. I'd run upstairs because he was an alcoholic. He'd come and he'd beat us. And so her concept of God was not the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. And so it's time to look at the scripture and see God for who he is. This is what he is. This is how he is toward you and me. The God of all comfort, and he's the Father of mercies. Look at verse 4. Who comforts us in all of our tribulation. Now this answers the question, where is God when I'm feeling down? That's where he is. He comforts you in all of your tribulation. The word tribulation is an interesting word. It means confined or narrow or to apply pressure. We could translate it stress. When you're feeling pressure. Have you ever felt stress? Well, I have. It's become a modern phenomena, stress, probably more than any other time in history. You and I live in a unique generation. The stress factors in our life are at high levels. A lot of material, a lot of stuff is written and spoken about concerning stress. There's stress vitamins, there's exercise for stress. Why? Because you and I live in a stress-ridden society. Fast pace, instant food, because you got to get somewhere quick. Sirens going. Cancer is a threat. Multiply that times 365 days a year. What do you got? Yeah, you got a big Excedrin headache. He comforts us in all of our pressures or our stresses. I don't know any other time in history where this could apply better than 1985. I remember living in California. It was a little more stressful. Driving the freeways. If you've ever driven the freeways out there at drive time, you know what it's like. I had a busy day. I'd work hard and I had to get, about 70, 80 miles away to teach a Bible study Friday night. Fighting the LA Orange County traffic. Bumper to bumper. You know, if you fight that after a while, you're just shaking. You know, you're going to teach on the goodness and grace of God and you're coming to church like this. God's good. I felt like somebody put my head in a vise and just twisted it down. Stress, pressure. We all feel it from different things at different times. He's the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all of those pressure situations, in all of that stress, so that we could be a comfort as well. Now, you might say, hey, stress, pressure, that's out there. That's what the world experiences. But I'm a child of God. Children of God aren't to experience that. We're not to experience stress and pressure. That's for the world, apart from Christ. Let me ask you a question. You ever wondered why God put those two little holes right at the corner of your eyes? They're called lacrimal glands. They have one purpose, to shed tears. I think God knew what he was doing when he put those things there. I think he meant them to be a release. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. And I don't see anything wrong in admitting pressure and stress. I don't think it's negativism. I think it's realistic. Paul did it. He wasn't scared or ashamed to admit it. He said, I despaired even of life. Man of faith. And so forth. We'll get to that in a minute. Notice. He comforts us in that stress, in that pressure. I love that word. The word comfort actually in Greek means to walk alongside of someone and comfort them. It's the same word of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will send you another comforter. One who will come alongside of you and comfort you. He's the Father of all mercies, the God of all consolation or comfort, who comes alongside of us, gives us a hug and encourages us. Picture God like that. Have you ever been stressed out and you had a good friend come up to you and encourage you? I'm sure you have. Someone who's there, you can call on the phone and you can just dump it all out on the table and they'll listen and they'll go, oh, I understand. Let's pray. I love you. And you encourage, and they encourage you and you feel so good. How I thank God for my wife. Times in the ministry, times where you just feel so stressed. She has the right things to say. Right word from the Lord. Give you a hug. Have you ever had God hug you? Now, I mean in a spiritual sense, where you've been stressed out and really going through the grind and God kind of comes alongside of you and you sense his presence and he shows up right where you are and he comforts you, maybe a word just in your own heart, or he speaks to you something from his word, maybe from the book of Psalms, and it comforts you, and you just sense the presence of God, and you experience what Paul is speaking about, the God of all comfort who comforts us in our tribulation. Oh, it's a great feeling. He comforts us in all of our tribulation. Back to David. Remember David's psalm that we read? I'm like a dead man. Nobody likes me. They hate me. Totally bummed out. A few psalms later, in Psalm 40, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my prayer. He also lifted me out of the pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon the rock, established my goings. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. David was feeling down, but he was looking up. Paul here speaks from his own experience. At a time when he was stressed and pressured, and he looks back and he surveys it. And he sees that there was purpose for it. That God was behind it, that God was consoling him. And so in these verses he speaks from personal experience. Why is it that so often we go to everyone else but God when we're really going through tough times? We counsel with every counselor on earth or in the church, and we haven't even come before the throne of God. We're stressed and we want answers and we call people and we talk to people and we read books and we do all this stuff. And somebody says, have you prayed? Oh, yeah. And so often we miss out on that counsel and that comfort and consolation from God because we run everywhere else but to the throne of God. And we don't experience that beautiful touch of the Lord. The beautiful touch of God showing up in the midst of that. You know, it could be that some of you this morning desperately need a hug from God. Not just from someone else, although you need that, but from the Lord. Where you will come before the Lord personally with that problem. And you will spend time, even a whole hour, with God. And God will speak to you through His Word, and God will comfort you. God will be the God of all comfort and consolation, and you'll walk away hugged and touched by God. Beautiful feeling. Paul knew what it was about. He's writing about it. So, where is God when I'm feeling down? Verse 4, He comforts you. He walks alongside of you and encourages you and hugs you in that time of stress, the time of confinement and pressure. That's what Jesus came to do. The people of Israel were asking the same thing. Do you know that? At the time Jesus came, the people of Israel were oppressed. And the leaders were wondering, has God forsaken us? Has God left us? Does God care about us? And Jesus stood in the synagogue of his hometown and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are bound, those who are oppressed. He showed up in their midst. Now there's a second question that really Paul gives an answer to, and that is, when other people are feeling down, where are you? Look at verse 4 again. Who comforts us in all our tribulation? Now notice, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God uses every trial and every mishap in our lives. There's no such thing as fate. Well, it just happened, you know. These things happen. Yes, they do. But as a child of God, your life is carefully programmed like a computer. God knows what you can take. God knows your limit. God knows what you need to mold you into His image. And it's carefully programmed. It's not just by happenstance. God uses all of those trials. How? Spoken about in this verse. We go through these trials. God comforts us so that we can go out and comfort others after God has touched our own lives. You know, a lot of times when we're suffering, I think you would agree that we tend many times to become selfish and think of ourselves when we're suffering and think of no one else. We're going through, this is the toughest trial. No one on earth has gone through this trial. I mean, they go through some pretty tough ones, but I am different. This is the toughest. I know because I'm going through it. And so we can often tend to become very closed and selfish. And when it comes to consolation and comfort, we can become like buckets instead of pipes. You know what I'm talking about? A bucket holds water. A pipe conveys water. A bucket holds a bunch of water, but a pipe, although it's filled with water and it's got it, it takes it to somewhere else where it needs it. And so you and I are to become channels of God's comfort to other people. That is one of the purposes that you and I go through those trials, those pressures, those stresses, so that we can learn from it and we can become like pipes or channels that convey God's comfort to other people. We can come alongside someone and say, you know what? I know the very same thing that you're going through. I just went through it last month. Let me tell you what the Lord shared with me. Begin to comfort and encourage. That's what God wants us to be. That's one of the purposes. We're to be around. We are to comfort those who are in any trouble. We're to copy God, in other words. You see the flow in these verses? God comforts us. We comfort others. There's a distinct flow. We are to copy God, like Father, like Son. Amy Grant wrote a song, probably one of her first songs she ever wrote. It was beautiful. She said, I might not have the prettiest face, or I might not be the best this or be the best that. But when, basically she says, when people see my life, I just hope that they'll say, she's got her Father's eyes. Her Father's eyes. Eyes that see the best in things, full of compassion and so forth. We are to copy God in His compassion to us. That we could comfort those who are in any trouble, he says. That means that you and I have a unique ministry. Think about this. Many of you will never be called to public ministry. You'll never be on stage. You'll never be behind a pulpit. You'll never play an instrument. You'll never be evangelist. Some of you will. But there is a ministry of comfort and encouragement that should be all of ours. And we should see it as a ministry. It's called the gift of exhortation, which literally means the gift of encouragement. To encourage. You know, many people love to point fingers and they call that, I've got the gift of exhortation. And they'll come up to you and they says, brother, I want to share with you good news. You're blowing it. Oh, thank you. Oh, that's such a comfort to my heart. Thank you for your gift of condemnation. I mean exhortation. My friend lives in San Diego. He's a wise brother full of insight. And a guy knocked on his door one day. He opened it up. And the guy was starting a new church in town. And he was into the famous doctrine of positive confession. Everyone should be healed. Those that aren't healed don't have enough faith or they have sin in their lives. And he went on and on to my friend about, you know, there's so many Christians, they've got sin in their lives. They're running away from God and God's punishing them. They've got sin and they've got disease. But if they would only confess that disease away and stand by faith, rid the sin in their life, they'd be full of health. And Mark looked at him and smiled. He goes, you know what, brother? I'm going to pray that you get sick. Real sick. As soon as you leave, I'm going to get on my knees and pray that you get sick. You know why? So that you'll learn to have a little bit of compassion on people who do. Blew the guy away. I don't know if he's sick or not. But there are a lot of people, maybe some of us, who could use a heavy dose of compassion. And maybe that will take some pressure. Maybe that'll take some trials in our lives. What do you think? To really press us and really stress us. So we will call upon the Lord and we will feel God hugging us. And then we'll know what it's like. And then we'll know how to go out and do it to other people. Instead of always pointing the finger, we can come alongside of them and love them. Comforting those with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's what Paul is talking about. I have a friend who is recently going through some tremendous, tremendous problems. He says, I never thought a person could go through the junk I'm going through. But he said, you know what? Through all of this, even though it's been a bummer, I have learned to be compassionate on people I never was compassionate on before. I've learned to love them, not to always point the finger. And you know what? It's a good lesson to learn. And that's what Paul's talking about here. That's what Jesus taught. Do you remember on the Feast of Tabernacles? Jesus was in Jerusalem. People were on the Temple Mount and Jesus stood up in the midst of them. And he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If anyone is not satisfied, they're thirsty in their soul, I will satisfy them. But then he said an interesting thing. He said, whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his own heart will flow rivers of living water. That's kind of interesting. Not only will Jesus quench them or satisfy them, but Jesus will transform them into pipes. Out of their own hearts will flow rivers of living water. They will become channels of God's goodness and God's comfort and God's satisfaction. That's what God wants us. He doesn't want us to join the bless me club. I got all the blessings. I'm walking in victory. What about other people? We're to experience the goodness of God that we can transfer that to other people. That's what he's speaking about here. So, where's God when we suffer? He's comforting us. We should go to him. We should run to him first. Second of all, where should we be when others are going through it? Pointing the finger? No. Copying God. Coming alongside and comforting and encouraging. Now let's look. Let's finish this off, verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, literally, as they overflow in our lives, so the consolation also overflows or abounds through Christ. If we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. He's speaking here mainly about persecution, for Paul and his missionary team were often persecuted wherever they went. People kicked him out of towns, people threw rocks at him. But he also knew that any time there was the distress of persecution, or the pressure of life, that God would bring or overflow with consolation. And so he says in verse 7, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. In other words, you may be going through something very tough right now, but don't worry, hang in there. The consolation is around the corner. God won't leave you there forever. God didn't leave the children of Israel out in the wilderness forever. He brought them to the land. God's promises of comfort are right around the corner for you. Now Paul goes to his own personal sufferings. Verse 8, look at it with me. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble. When we came, or which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. Now notice his descriptions here. This was not just a little lightweight being bummed out for a day. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we even despaired of life, and we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Let me read to you another translation that might bring this out. He says, we were exceedingly depressed beyond our ability to endure. Let me read another translation, the Phillips translation. The burden that we had was more than we could bear, and we told ourselves, this is the end. Now that's pretty down. When you're depressed beyond your ability to endure it, and you're thinking, I'm sure this is the end. I'm going to die. I just can't go on anymore. That's Paul was saying, that's what he was going through when he was in Asia, the trouble that came to him. His own personal problems. Think of it. A mighty man of God wrote part of the New Testament, a lot of the New Testament, started churches, pastored churches, traveled all over. He was known by all the churches in Asia. And this is Paul's experience. Now, I'm bringing this out for this reason. We tend to look at people that God uses through rose-colored glasses. We tend to think that they almost glow in the dark. And a lot of times that they are always on top. They're always encouraging, you know, and they're always full of life and zest and no problems. Not the average everyday stuff that we go through. They're different. They just ooze with togetherness. And we might look at them for a brief moment on TV or hear them on the radio. We see them on TV and they're smiling and the lights are on and the plants are behind them. And they say, here is an amazing man of God. And hallelujah, you know. But we see only a very tiny sliver of his life. That's not how he always is. And I'm sure that people thought that of Paul. I know they thought that of Paul, because in 1 Corinthians, remember the stuff that was going on? Some said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. They're their own little heroes back then. And I'm sure people looked at Paul and goes, oh, there's Paul the Apostle. Look at him. Here he comes. He's coming to speak at our church this week. All right. We can't wait. You know, he's really together, isn't he? You know, I bet Paul never really goes through that kind of stuff that we go through. Trials of family life and just the mundane kind of life. I'm sure he's different, don't you think? Yeah, I kind of think so too. Just listen to him. Just read his letters. Amazing. Beyond measure to endure. Beyond ability to handle it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels or clay pots, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed or pressured on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, which better translated would be confused, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Struck down means to be shoved aside, rejected. Paul felt rejected. He felt shoved aside. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Turn to chapter 11 now, please. You see that Paul doesn't really hide things here. Chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. Stripes means beatings. In prisons more frequently. In deaths more often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked day and night. I've been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of water. Perils of robbers. Perils of my own countrymen. Perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils, perils, perils. In the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger. Paul, hunger? And in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern or pressure again for all of the churches. I kind of suppose that these Corinthians might have been shocked when they read this second letter. Paul's so together. Boy, his first letter was full of power and vigor and vim. He travels to all of our churches. He's so powerful. And then he writes this kind of stuff. You know, we gave up. We were so depressed. We thought we were going to die. You know, they might have really been shocked. They go, oh, Paul, oh, I'm shocked. I have a friend, I kid you not, who's in the ministry, California. He was going through a real tough time, a real straining time in his life. A guy who was on his staff quit. And he says, brother, I'm quitting because you've been so depressed lately. You've gone through such, and I've seen you down and angry. He says, I can't serve with a pastor who can do that and can get angry like that and get so depressed. I just can't serve a man of God who can get so down. That's what he said. In other words, everyone else in the world can except you. And I'm sure people were kind of blown away at Paul. I want to read something to you. These were by some great men of God. This is what they said. You seem to imagine that I have no ups and downs, but just a lofty level of stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy and equanimity. By no means. I am often perfectly wretched and everything appears most murky. Sound like Paul could have written that one. You've heard me speak of Charles Haddon Spurgeon before, the great English preacher. He says this, I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever gets to such extremes of wretchedness as I go.
I'm bringing this all out to show you, number one, that this is the common lot of everyone. It doesn't mean that, oh, great, I can be depressed. Let's go out and be depressed. Because depression and discouragement can lead into sin, like it did to the children of Israel. They were discouraged, then they started complaining against God. They started getting angry against God. But I'm showing you that this is the lot of men, and they were not afraid to admit it, and neither should you. Paul wasn't afraid to admit it. Elijah admitted it. David admitted it. How much comfort do you get from the Psalms when you read them? A lot, huh? It's because David had to go through a lot to get there and to write those things. So, Paul was very candid about it. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, as we close this off, and you look at Paul's language in verse 8, I want you to notice that Paul didn't think he was going to be able to handle what he was going through. But he did handle it. You see, God knows the limit that we can take. And anytime you and I go through the furnace, God's hand is on the thermostat. Don't forget that. And God's eye is on the thermometer. Don't forget that. He knows exactly what we can take. Paul was almost at his end. God's hand was carefully monitoring him. The other day I was at the store and a little dad was walking his son across a shaded part of the building that was icy still from the snow a couple of weeks ago. Real slippery. Kid was kind of running around doing his own thing and he slipped on the ice and I watched it. And as I saw his back almost touch with his little rear end, almost touch the ice, the father reached down, grabbed his hand and picked him up like that. He was safe. That's what God does. He knows the limit. And right before that eternal splat, God picks us up. He did it to Paul. He knew how much he could handle and he was there to comfort him and to pick him up. It's so beautiful. Now in verse 9, Paul says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now this is another purpose for your trials and mine. It drives us to God. He said, things look so bad. We had the death sentence in ourselves. We thought it was the end. This made us trust in God. We were at the end of our rope. Isn't it sad that so often it's when we get to the end of our rope that we cry out to God? And you know what? God will let us get to the end of our rope so that we will cry out to God. Because a lot of times we're forgetting God in daily activity until things get so bad. And when they get so bad, we go, oh, God, I'm coming to you. Oh, good. That's what I wanted anyway. God lets us sort of run out of gas. And then we'll cry out to him. This trial was driving Paul to the throne of God. It made him trust God and not himself. I never remember. I was a little kid and I stood in the kitchen. I looked at my dad and I was angry with him. I said, I'm running away. He said, okay. See you later. Have fun. He knew what he was doing. I was kind of taken up. I figured he'd say, oh no, please stay. I'm running away. I'm never coming back. Bye. Write me a letter or something. I walked out the door. I went down a block. I went down two blocks. It got cold. It was dark. I was a little kid and I ran back home. And he knew I would. He let me get to the end of my rope. It drove me back to him. It made me realize, you know, I had a pretty good deal back there at home. Free room and board. Television, mom and dad, the dog, I'm going back. This trial drove Paul right back to God. Now we see another reason for it in verse 10 and 11. Who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, and whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. A better translation would be, in verse 11, let me have your cooperation in prayer, that thanks may be given, and so on. Paul was asking for their prayers. And this is what those hard times and those trials can do for us. They can drive us to God, and they can drive us to other people to ask for their support and their help. You know, a lot of times when we're really in those pressure situations. It makes us realize that we need other people's support, that we can't be a Lone Ranger Christian and make it very long. Because we don't have sufficient strength in ourselves, it drives us to God, it drives us to other people, and we say, would you pray for me or would you talk to me? I need your encouragement. I've come before the Lord, but I also need that encouragement from other people as well. It drives us to our brothers and sisters. Paul wasn't ashamed to ask for prayer. Seven of his letters, he asks and begs for prayers for himself. Don't be ashamed to come up to people and say, you know what? I need prayer. Or if they say, hey, how are you doing? Doesn't mean you have to say, oh, great. You can say, I'm not doing too well, but I need your prayer support. Would you pray with me? Don't be ashamed to do that. Paul wasn't. He's asking for their cooperation. He says, praying or helping together in prayer. Helping together. That's a picture in the Greek language of a bunch of people carrying a burden. You ever felt so burdened down you think you're going to break? Paul says, helping together, getting underneath that burden, a whole bunch of people helping and carrying it to alleviate the load. I feel sorry for people who do not have Christian relationships with other Christians, either small home fellowships or a group of people or even one person that they can rely on for prayer and for support. That's a lonely place to be. You don't need to be there. So, in closing, where is God when you're down? He's the God of all comfort. He wants to hug you. Where are you when other people are getting down? You should be right there with them, comforting them because God has touched your life. Knowing that the trials of your life God is using, number one, it drives you to God. It also drives you to other people for prayer. And it also makes you more sensitive to their needs when they're going through it. Now, I'd like you to do a couple things this week on your own to enhance your own life. Number one, in your prayer life, ask God to show you people that you can comfort. Maybe you've gone through certain circumstances that no one else has. Lord, show me this week people that I can comfort with the experiences of my own Christian life. Show me them. Make me sensitive to them. They might be sitting right next to you today. Second of all, cultivate close relationships and support groups with people, whether it's one person or a group of people, that you can call, that you can ask for support and for counsel and for prayer with, so that you don't have to go it alone. That was Paul's experience. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that a man such as Paul had the guts and honesty enough to tell us what he was feeling and what the solution was for that. We thank you, Lord, that you comfort us, you encourage us in our pressure, in our stress. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort, the Father of all mercies, that you love us. You never leave us or forsake us. Father, help us to be a mirror of that, to not always point the finger, but to extend a hand to welcome people into our arms, so let them cry on our shoulders. In Jesus' name, amen.